Sei. I used to have a word for it. What was soothsaying would be? Fortune telling, tarot cards, all that type of stuff. The spirit of divination. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. And when her master saw that their hope of gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and besought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither observe being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spoke, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. I'm going to stop there. So there's a lot going on. A lot going on. We've been talking about Paul going through this missionary journey, talking about being brave. That was yesterday's lesson. And Monday's lesson, I believe it was prayer and how important prayer was to you and to any of us if we call ourselves, if we're called on to do the work of the ministry, we're called on to go out and evangelize, the one thing we have to do is pray before we go out. Okay, we want to be a people of prayer. Second thing, we have to be brave because there's going to be contention. We talked about it yesterday. There's going to be contention. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be trials. It's not a bed of roses like a lot of ministries try to paint Christianity as being. It's so smooth and easy. And I believe all of us in here, and some of us that's been saved a long time, we've still had countless trials and tribulations in our lives. Okay? It hasn't been smooth sailing since the day we accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I don't think anyone here would argue that. Paul knew that, and we can go back to Acts 9 when Paul first got saved, and we talked about it yesterday. It's sort of in review. When Paul first got saved, God called Paul. He was blinded. He was knocked off his horse, and he was blinded, and Ananias and the whole group was scared to death of Paul. Okay? And God told Paul when he gave him his charge that he was going to suffer great things for the gospel's sake. And Paul knew that. In 2 Corinthians 11, I think Paul even talks about it. I'm just going to turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians 11:23 talks about Paul Paul's testimony. And we can compare Paul's testimony to some of the testimonies of those who would call themselves apostles today. But Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 11, 23-27 goes as this. In 23, Paul's talking about him being a minister of the gospel. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." Paul's talking about his own life and what he suffered through since he became an apostle, since God called him. He says, "I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watching often, in hunger and thirst, and fasting often, in cold and nakedness." And then he says in verse 28, "Besides those things that are without, besides those things that are without, that which cometh among me daily, the care of all the churches." So when you look at Paul's testimony, Paul been through a lot. He suffered a lot. He struggled a lot. He suffered a lot all the way up until the day that they cut his head off in a Roman jail. And that's just for anybody who thinks being called by God to do this work is easy work. And that goes for deacons and pastors even on today. So you see Paul's suffering. It never stopped. It started as soon as he laid foot in Macedonia. And you see, once he started doing his work, the devil recognized Paul had showed up in Macedonia. And the devil's job was to destroy Paul or at the very most to stop him from spreading the gospel. That's God. That's the devil's job. And it's to stop the spread of the gospel. And he's doing a good job of it. And we talked about it yesterday. Two of the most common things that the devil uses to stop the man of God from preaching, we talked about yesterday, and money was one. What was the second one? Women. Okay. There's more. There's a lot of things that can get in the way. And today, you know, we can look at pride of life. We can look at money. I believe money probably slows most people down. Not Paul. Let's look at this lesson here in verse number 25. And again, just to look at what was happening here, Paul, again, ran into this woman with the spirit of divination. She was a soothsayer. She was a fortune teller. She had all this going on, and she was making money. She probably was a sorcerer. She had a lot going on. She was making a lot of money for these people. And when Paul cast that demon out of her in verse number 18, Paul said, "And this she did many days." Many days. She didn't do it once. She did it many days. Okay? And she was telling the truth. We went over this. She was telling the truth. They did. Paul and them did come to teach about the way of salvation. She wasn't lying. She was telling the God's truth. But she did it for many, many days to the point where she had become an annoyance to Paul. Okay? She was telling the truth, but she was just annoying Paul over and over and over. She was saying that these men are of God. And Paul stopped her because Paul was prophetic and he recognized that there was a problem with this girl. And Paul commanded in the name of Jesus, and we've studied that all the way through. Paul didn't do a whole lot or anything in his own name. He did it in Jesus' name. He said, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her." And he came out of her the same hour. And the King James Version is quite unique in that, because you won't find that in a lot of translations. I don't know. Anybody have a translation other than the King James here? Anybody reading a different translation? Catherine, you have a King James? Everybody? Do you have a King James?
Yes, I do.
Okay.
What verse
16:18. Any other version? A lot of the other versions.
It's almost like a translation type.
Read verse 18 in yours. And this is a different translation.
This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her.
Y'all see the difference? You see the difference in his translation? It dropped the he out of it. Okay? It sort of made it gender neutral. This was a male demon that had possessed this young girl. Okay? And it was using her. Okay? And throughout the Bible, every time a demon is named, it's always a man. It's always a male. So here we had a male demon inside of this female. Okay? Paul recognized that because Paul was doing ministry and these demons were there to stop Paul from spreading the gospel. And look at verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Now remember what I said earlier, that it took 10 men. It took 10 Jewish men to start a church in Jerusalem or in Macedonia or wherever. What they say in verse 20. It says, and they brought them into the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." You see how they press the point of being Jews? Sound like there's a little bit of racism going on here. Okay? "These men, being Jews." So it was obvious by the writer that Jewish men weren't accepted in that town. This was a Roman colony. Okay, a Roman colony would be a city that was captured by the Roman government and it was a place now where retired Roman soldiers would go and live during their retirement. Okay? So it probably wasn't a real friendly place for any other nationality other than Roman soldiers. So the Jewish men wouldn't be accepted. And I think all of us in here being African American, there was a time, and there still is, there's places in this city, in this country, that we wouldn't be welcome if we was to say, "Let's move there." And somebody would probably say, "Well, you know, you're not going to be welcome there." Okay. Poland would come to mind. Okay. I mean, you know, I'm not saying I'm just using a pure illustration's sake. I know there's African Americans that live in Poland, but overall, if somebody was to move to this town and come to my father or come to Catherine and say, you know, as a relative, a black relative, say, "I'm looking at a house in Poland," what kind of advice would you give them, Vernon? If they say, "Well, I'm looking for a house in Campfield," you know. You're on your own. you know, you would tell them. You would be obligated to say, you know, ain't a whole lot of us out there. Okay?
It's not even limited to that because it's basically white carriers there. They send a black man.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody calls and says, "This is a black guy."
Yeah. Right.
And they called the supervisor trying to verify that this guy actually worked for the postal.
Yeah.
So, you know, this was an older couple of mine, but still.
Right.
So you would think, well, my goodness, a black man should be able to work out
there. Yeah. And that's unfortunate, but that happens. I mean, and we have to be truthful. It just happens. And it would happen on the other side. And if a white couple came in and said, "Hey, look, we're looking for a house in Youngstown," and they probably would say, "Okay, you know, it is what it is." Okay, so looking at verse 20 in that light, you see that the Jews, these Jews, really weren't welcome there. Again, they weren't welcome there. And it says, verse 20, 21, And now they're just making, now they're just exaggerating, okay? Remember I told you yesterday, we was talking about there's going to be contention. Okay, when you go to preach the word and witness to people, you're going to have contention. Here it is right here in verse 21. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. Now, I don't think Paul mentioned anything about that. He wasn't teaching any customs or anything. He was teaching the word of God. And he wasn't coming against the Roman authorities in no way. He was just came in, Paul preached Christ. And that's all he did. Now they're making up stuff because they're trying to trump up the charges so they can get them locked up. And they're trying to turn the crowd on Paul. That's what they're doing here. And look at verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them. There we go. There we go. Trumped up charges. Now you have two Jewish people in this town, and now the whole town is coming against them. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes. Now they're going to strip them out. They stripped them out. They rent off their clothes. That means they took their clothes off. They stripped them down naked. That's the ultimate sign, ultimate form of humiliation. And they commanded to beat them. And the law there in Rome, 39 lashes. So they whipped them. Okay? Public humiliation. They beat them and whipped them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, the law was 39. Anything over 39 was against the law. So that's why they say 40 minus 1. Okay? So they whipped them, they beat them, and they laid many stripes on them, and then they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. There we go. That gets us to our lesson. They charged the jailer to keep them safely. Now that's interesting. Okay? They threw them in jail for what? Really for nothing. Really over some trumped up charges, throwing them in jail. Back in the 60s and 70s, that wasn't unusual even in America. Okay? Get caught in the wrong place, you're going to jail. We're going to look at this jailer, and we're going to look at this text in sort of a different way, because I've taught this and I preached on it. I preached on it once here. I want to just look at this in a different way. I'm trying to teach these lessons in a different way. But the first point of this being in Acts 16, the first point I want to make is we're going to talk about that word sent. Okay? Remember, God sent Paul on this missionary journey. And that word sent in its truest form, we talk about it means apostles. Okay? The apostles were sent. That word means sent. But it also has another meaning to it. It means to go wherever God sends you. Okay? That's what it means. In its purest form, it means wherever God sends you, that's where you go. You don't argue with it. We see that in Genesis 12 with Abraham of Ur of Chaldeans. When God called him out, he had no options. He said, leave your family and go where I tell you. That's the way it was. Okay? And God called Paul. He said, you go where I tell you to go, Paul. Paul didn't fight it. He didn't argue with it. He didn't fight it. So we see the word sent. In every situation in life, wherever you fall, that's where you do ministry. That's what this text is saying. Wherever you end up, wherever you're at, do ministry. So we see that word sent in the first form. Let's look at it this way. We look at the Apostle Paul. He had a one-track mind. And what was it? Preach the gospel. That was it. He was single-minded. He wasn't thinking about golfing or fishing or bowling. He had a one-track mind, and it was all about preaching the gospel. So wherever he landed, Paul preached. God knew that when he called him. He knew how Paul was going to do this work. God filled him with the Holy Ghost, and wherever he went, he preached. Didn't matter. On a sinking ship, remember he was shipwrecked. Ship was going down. And what did Paul do? He said, you got to stay in the boat. That's in Acts 28. He said, you got to stay in the boat. Everybody stay in the boat or you're going to sink. And that's biblical. Then you see him on the island. Okay? He's on the island. Viper gets on his hand. What does he do? Shake it off. Get to preaching. Saved everybody on the doggone island. That's what Paul did. Okay? When he gave Timothy advice in 2 Timothy 2 and 3. He said, Timothy, If you're going to follow me, you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be a preacher, whatever. He said you're going to have to endure hardship. How, Timothy? Like a good soldier. Like a good soldier. So that was Paul's motto. He was, wherever he went, he preached. Didn't matter whatever the circumstances was. And again, there was nothing easy about being accused of disturbing the peace. And that situation, it got Paul vilified, it got him stripped down, it got him beaten, it got him thrown into prison with true criminals. Paul wasn't a true criminal. Where did that jailer put Paul? It says in verse 23, it charged the jailer to keep them safely. Now, there's a whole lot of things that I can read into that because I work at a prison. But to keep them safely, these weren't murderers. These weren't killers. These weren't people who were dangerous to that prison. And the fact that Paul, this jailer is going to get saved, this jailer was an evil man. Okay? Edgar Allan Poe, he wrote years ago. And Edgar Allan Poe wrote in the early 1800s or the late 1800s and the early 1900s, but he wrote this. He said, if you ever want to see the scum of the earth, he says, go to the parking lot of a prison at shift change. You know what that means? Anybody? Yeah. He said, go to a prison at shift change. The changing of the guard. You want to see some of the most evil people that live. Okay? And again, I've been working at prison for 20 years, and I would say easily 90% of the people that work there as guards hate it. They hate the inmates, they hate their jobs. Okay? And it's changing because the prison has become social. But in this day here, to be cast in prison, if you received a visitor in prison, you had to get in a cell with them. Okay? It wasn't like today where you could send an inmate a food box and a gift box and a package and cookies on Christmas. No. If you was locked up in this day, you came and you were locked up with that visitor, with that inmate. And if they happen to show mercy on you to let you out, so be it. But if you wanted to bring a prisoner food, you had to get in the cell with them. Okay, one like in visit, you got visitation, you go out there, you get a number, and you know, and you got the vending machines, and you can buy them all kind of cookies and stuff, and you know, all that. No, it wasn't like that. Okay? It wasn't like that. If you were bold enough to come visit a prisoner, you had to get in the cell with them. And that's what Paul is saying here. They put him in the inner stock. So they put him, basically they put Paul and Silas on death row, with the death row inmates. And they put him in the stocks. That stocks, I mean, their feet and their hand. The text says only their feet. But usually when they put you in stocks, you were like this. Now, they were already beaten and whipped, so their backs and stuff, they was basically with scourged, so they was in bad shape. Okay? They was in bad shape. But being Paul, he turned the prison into something. He turned the prison into a place where he could do ministry, and that's what the text is saying. I think the lesson is be brave. But Paul turned this prison, him and Silas turned this prison into a place of personal ministry. All right, they turned this thing around. They turned the circumstances around, and watch what happens. Look at verse 25. Okay, you see where it became an opportunity to do ministry, and this is a great lesson for us. Because sometimes we, you know, God will put us in some situation where we may think they're compromising. We be like, what the heck am I doing here? But sometimes you just have to look around. Especially if you're a child of God, because God may have you in a place just so you can minister to somebody. Okay? You may be sitting in the office waiting on the doctor. You can get frustrated and, you know, and man, he's here all day. But then there may be somebody next to you or somebody in that room that may need for you to witness to them. Or even may just be watching you sitting there doing your Sunday school lesson or doing your Bible study. You know, that's usually what I'm doing. If I have a doctor's appointment, you know, he can take as long as he wants. Usually I have plenty of time if I got my little Kindle or whatever and I'm doing something, some kind of reading or some kind of research. So Paul turned this place into a place of ministry. So the circumstances were brought about by preaching Okay? Why did they get locked up? Why did they get put in jail? Did they do anything wrong? They were just preaching. Okay? So now you got these two really innocent men sitting in a prison with death row inmates with the worst of the worst. They're in there with the worst of the worst. And they were in there for no reason at all. And I'm pretty sure that guard, most likely, he may have spit on them. He may have whipped them again. The Bible says he thrust them into the inner cell. So he, you know, here they're already wounded, probably in agony and pain. He takes them, throws them into the prison. Again, they didn't have buffer machines in these prisons. They were probably on dirt floors, rats and mice. I mean, this was a evil place. So now you got open wounds. They just throw you in there. And now they put you in stocks. And now I'm pretty sure that guard, I can't say I'm pretty sure, but I'll say this. He probably said, now call on your God now, see what he can do. Okay? I don't put it past him. He probably said, you know, now, all that preaching you was doing to Jesus and talking about Jesus, now where your Jesus at now? Am I over-exaggerating that? Huh? Probably not. They probably taunted him. Now call on your Jesus. Now you remember, these same Roman soldiers are the one that crucified Jesus. Okay? And again, they, you know, we talk about Antioch, and that was where Christians were first called Christians at Antioch. We seen that in Acts 11:26. So that day being a Christian, not like this day. Today everybody a Christian. Back then when you were a Christian, that was a name they used to mock people. It wasn't something, you know, everybody a Christian now. Put a fish on our car and, you know, got the John 3:16 license plate. Back then, if you said you was a Christian, you was persecuted. Okay? You go over to China and Korea and Afghanistan, you won't see folks riding around the streets with fish on their cars and license plate saying pastor or prophet or bishop. Because you was persecuted. You know? If they came in here now, you know, if they came into a Bible study in Korea, everybody's sitting there and the teacher ain't standing up front. Because they, you know, they coming in, they want to kill the head, okay. So it's a whole different ball game. We really don't understand the persecution, but Paul turned this situation into an opportunity to do personal ministry. And what did he do? Here we go, verse 25. And at midnight, a lot of things happen at midnight in the Bible, okay. It says at midnight. Paul and Silas, they weren't moaning and groaning. Okay? If that had been us, I can't speak for y'all. If we ain't do nothing, I mean, if we ain't speeding and get pulled over, we get ready to get that officer the blues. Okay? What? What you pulled me over for? Now imagine he pulls you over. Now I didn't see it on the news. I watched the news. I seen it, you know, I watched how these police, these, you know, the rest of these brothers and sisters in Youngstown for the wrong reason, and they give them the blues. Okay, so they have them on the news, and you know, they in late that one case that was just recently, they had the two women they arrested, pulled out of the car, and they filed a lawsuit and everything, and the one brother that was crippled in the car, and the police pulled him out and beat him all up. You know, I mean, that's us. That's how we handle that. We get ready to sue the police department. Okay? Here's Paul and Silas. They get whipped. They get beat. They get thrown into prison, locked in stocks, and they ain't moaning and groaning. They ain't looking for one phone call. They ain't trying to call their lawyer. They're not saying, man, you know, this ministry stuff is crazy. If I get out of this situation, I'm never going to do it again. They're not saying none of that. Look what the Word of God said it did. It said at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. That's a little different. Okay? That's a little different. Us, praying wouldn't have been on our mind. They lift up the Lord in prayer. That's what it says. And they lift up the Lord in prayer. Verse 25. And then there's a comma there. That comma means that they prayed for a long time. They did some serious praying there. And I imagine what they was praying. Think about it. So for those that's been here the whole week, or for those that's familiar with Acts, they probably say, you know, Silas, we done some good work here. We went there, we was called to Macedonia, we went to the riverside, we planted a church. Lydia got saved, her whole family was saved, we got a church going on. Now we just casted a demon out of a young girl. That's some good stuff. And now they're in prison. And they're probably saying, you know, we done some good things. They probably were thanking God. That's probably the prayer. The effectual firm prayers of the righteous avail of much. They probably were thanking God. We've done some good ministry here. Now we, you know, looking around, there's probably ministry to do here. I believe that probably was their prayer. There's probably ministry to do here. And they probably was praying out loud. The Bible said it was because everybody heard them. So they prayed. They probably start singing. I don't know what they might have been singing. Anybody got any idea? Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Okay. I know it was the blood. Some of the songs we sing. Think about it. I believe them inmates in there probably start mocking them too. You know? They're like, you got that jailhouse religion. Now, you know, what's your God going to do now? What's your God going to do now? I could imagine some of the stuff that was going on. Okay? You know. I know if it had been us, I don't know what we'd been singing. We'd probably be singing that old Johnny Guitar Watson song. What the OJ said, it's all bad luck. I mean, there have been a whole lot of songs we might have been singing, but I don't think I just look at them, okay? And Paul and them is singing, and they're praising the Lord in this situation, and this had to shake up the people that was listening. They got their attention. Look what happens. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And you guys know, I've talked about that word heard. That don't mean they heard them audibly. They were singing the scriptures. They were praising God and singing the scriptures, and they understood what Paul and them was saying, and they were singing and talking about Jesus, okay? Because Paul said, we preach Christ, Him crucified. So they were most likely talking about Jesus Christ and how He is able to save even those that's in this prison. I'm pretty sure they started praying for those inmates that were already locked up, and they understood them, and they understood them. That's what it says. And they understood them. The prisoners heard them. Look at verse 26. Okay? So Paul not only turns this place into a place of personal ministry, but he turns it into a place where great ministry is getting ready to be done. Paul's getting ready to do some great ministry because, again, he was under the control and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God said Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost before he went out on this mission. Okay, so he turned it not only into a place of personal ministry and a powerful ministry. Now, watch what happens. He says, and suddenly, verse 26, and suddenly, and I said it yesterday, a lot of times we you don't hear this preached, and I don't like to get on. I know if you go to a Pentecostal church, and I know there's some folks, we got some friends that's of the Pentecostal persuasion, they love the book of Acts. Okay, they talk about the book of Acts a lot, mainly because it speaks a lot of speaking in tongues, and they get really hung up on that. And we talked about that. But the book of Acts is a historical book. It's not a book where you can set a doctrine to. And you understand what I'm saying? It's a historical book. It gives you the history of the church. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. It could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, but Acts really means what the Holy Spirit was doing and how the church was established. So it's not a book where you can set the doctrine for your church. Okay? And I know a lot of the charismatic churches, they love Acts because God was doing such mighty things, but still they were just illustrations for us, you know, almost parabolic in nature, where they were like parables. This is a picture here of how God can do us. Even when we are in the prisons of our own personal life, God can suddenly set us free. And some of us have been. Some of us have been in some real mess. And really in almost like prison-like situations. And God has some of us in here, I know instantly God has brought us out of some stuff. Brought us out of some situations. And you sit back and say, man, how did I get out of that mess? And we've had that happen to us. and situations. Sometimes I remember working at General Motors. And I know some Kenny, been at Packard, and I don't know if you ever worked the late shift. When you walked out of General Motors at 4 o'clock in the morning, sometimes you didn't know what you was getting ready to get into. That line didn't stop. And the snow be piled up like this. And there was days I didn't know how I was going to get home or get to work. And that's just light. So here's Paul, and these folks are in prison, and God is at work right with Paul. The prisoners heard, they heard them, and they listened to Paul and Silas as they prayed and praised the Lord, and they were amazed by what they were hearing. And that would have been amazing too, because these people was locked up after being beat down like they were, and now they are praising God. That's unusual. That's unusual. See, we of the persuasion, we can only praise God when the wind is at our back. Y'all know what I mean? We can praise God when the wind is at our back. Okay? See, Satan don't care about that. The dying world don't want to hear about, I'm not saying it in a derogatory way. But when you do a ministry and you testify and you talking to people about the things of God, they don't care about, oh, my kids doing well, they're in college, they graduated, you know, I got a new car, I just paid my house off. They don't care about all that. Oh, God is blessing me. You know what they're waiting for? How are you going to handle when the wind is in your face? Okay? That's what they're looking at. See, everybody can praise the Lord when things are going good. Oh, when you got money in your pocket and everybody doing well, you know, but when all hell break out, that's when your coworkers, that's when your neighbors, that's when your cousin, that's when all the folks you've been telling about your Jesus. And now, all hell is breaking out. And now they won't see how you talk about your Jesus. Can you still praise Him? And I've known many people, when that happens, the first thing they do is stop coming to church. Shelton, that makes sense? I mean, we've seen it. Can you praise Him when you flat on your back and you got a bad report? Can you praise Him? Can you lift Him up? Can you sing, "What a Mighty God We Serve"? Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. Can we sing that? That's a tough one there. That's a tough one there. I sit back and I think about Mother Allen and when she was going through. And she made her way to the house of God. I would often say, "Mother, I'm gonna get here, okay? She's gonna get here. She's gonna get here." Look at this scripture. I know Chester loved the Psalms. This is a good one. And it's for those in their own personal prison house. But we can be in prison ourselves in our own little world. I always say some of the guards that come to prison, you know, and I'll listen to them, and they're really in prison too. The people that work there, the people that live there in prison, but some of the folks that come there to work are in prison. Look at Psalms 84. Just a scripture for one of those times. You know somebody that's going through, and they may say, you got a scripture for me? I hear that often, you know, especially the inmates. They'll say, "Reverend, give me a scripture for the day. Give me something to read, something to think about." Look at Psalms 84. Look at verse 4. It says, "Blessed are they that dwell in the house. They will be still praising Thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. Who passing through the valley of Baca," that means trouble, "who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, and the rain also filleth the pools." They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appear before God. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer, Give ear, O God of Jacob. There's the psalmist is going through. He's going through those times when everything is going against him, when he's having a rough time. But when it says in verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca. How's yours read, Matthew? You got that translation? Are you there in Psalms 84:6? 84:6? Go ahead, read it.
When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing spring. The autumn rain will clothe it with blessing.
Okay. Walking through the valley of weeping, the valley of trouble. These are times when you really going through. When life seems like it's falling apart, and you can call on the Lord, when you can call on the Lord when you in those situations, that means you got the right kind of faith. Okay? You got the right kind of faith when you're going through those troubling times. And that's what Paul and Silas is trying to teach us here in this lesson. You know what? Here we are. We praise the Lord. We in God's will and we going through, but we still able to praise Him even though life seems to be up against us, and we're still able to praise Him. Chester, you have something?
Yes, sir. On that part, the pilgrimage of the temple path through the barren valley of Baca, most specific I have been identified, it may have been symbolic of the times of struggle and tears must have on their way to meet God.
Got to.
If growing strong in God's presence,
okay.
A person who loves and spends time in God's presence will view adverse circumstances as opportunities to experience God's faithfulness and blessing anew. If you are walking through your own valley of Baca today, be sure you are in covenant toward God and not away from Him.
Okay. And again, we all he made a comment. You have to go through the cemetery to get to heaven. Okay? Look at Romans 8:28. I mean, just well known. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Listen, you're gonna grow more in your Christian walk in the times of struggle than you will in the times of blessing. Okay? And the reason most people don't come to church on a regular basis is because God has probably blessed them too much. one of the reasons that a lot of people don't come to church consistently is because God has blessed them too much. Okay? You got too many things to do. Us poor folks, we ain't got a whole lot to do. We just can't hop on a plane or a bus. Here's another scripture. Again, these are scriptures that help us get through those times of trouble. 2 Corinthians 4:15. This is one of my favorite ones. It says, For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day and day. So the struggles that affect us, our flesh, affect our way of life, okay, they only affect us temporarily. Okay? Look at verse 17. Look what Paul calls it. He said, for our light affliction. Paul calls it a light affliction. He would call this situation in the prison a light affliction. Okay? Small. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What Paul is saying, these afflictions, these trials, these tribulations are just signs that we're on the right track to heaven. He said, this is letting me know that I'm in God's will. And we don't like to think like that. We think when we're in God's will, everything's going really wonderful. Smooth sailing. I mean, no, that's not true. That's not true. You can be in the most trouble ever when things are going really, really well. You can get blindsided and get to relaxing. Satan says, the Word of God says in 1 Peter 5 and 8, he said, be sober. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. Don't take no days off when everything's going fine. That's when you make your worst decisions. Let's look at two more. James 1. James 1. I'm there. We know this one. James 1 and 2. Say, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. What are you talking about, James? That don't even make sense, do it? To the unsaved, man, that don't even make sense. James is saying, count it all joy when you fall into what? Divers temptations, different temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, the testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's God's way. It's contrary to man's way. Okay? I just have to believe, you know, the ordeal that some of us have been through, especially I look at Deacon Nels, I look at my father, look at all of us in here, we've been through some stuff. I mean, the more stuff you go through, you know, your point of danger has to rise. I mean, if you down here, I remember a couple years ago, years back, my father he's had a couple open heart surgeries, and then he was talking to me about a hernia, and I said, Dad, you know, he was kind of worried about it. I said, Dad, man, you done had a couple major heart surgeries, now you have a hernia. I said, that ain't nothing. I remember laughing, but you know, I mean, you know, we had a little speed bump, but every once in a while, God will take us way up here. Okay? He'll take us way up here. Then all that little stuff, man, you look back at it and say, that ain't nothing compared to what I've been through. Okay? That's enough. Let's look at this last point. Paul made this place, this prison experience, a place of majesty. This is fascinating. Verse 26 again of Acts. Chapter 16. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. And so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. Okay? So here's God's response to Paul's prayer. Here's God's response to all those that were mocking him, and here's God's response. And God is a God of majestic power. And God's going to, He showed up and showed off. He showed His power in this situation. And you see what he was able to do. And I can say, this is why the charismatic movement loved the book of Acts. It was an exciting time. The Holy Spirit was doing fascinating things. And here, suddenly the foundations of the prison were shaken. And again, all the bands were loose. And these death row inmates were suddenly free. Same ones that was mocking God. Well, you know, what was that? Ahab. Who was the prophet? Who was the prophet that was mocking God? They was mocking him, and they was saying, "Call on your God," and he shot down fire from heaven and sucked up all the water. Who was that, Chester? Elijah. Okay. And so this is how they were doing Paul. They were mocking Paul. They were mocking Paul and Barnabas. Y'all locked up, but y'all still praising y'all's Lord. He can't do nothing. Y'all serving a powerless God. And then all of a sudden, God shows up. God shows up in a mighty way, and he just shakes the whole place. Okay. And then in verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Why was he going to do that? They were going to kill him anyway. If these prisoners got loose, he was going to get it anyway. So he said, well, I ain't going to let them kill me. I'm going to kill myself. And look what Paul says. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. How about that? And when he called for a light. Now, how did Paul know he was going to do this? How did Paul know? If there was no light in the prison, how did Paul know that this man was on the verge of killing himself?
Because
Yeah. But, I mean, how did Paul know if it was dark in the prison? How did Paul know to holler out at that exact time to say stop? God put it in his heart. Okay? And so Paul cried out in verse 28 with a loud voice and said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. That's right, he better. Because he'd have dogged all them prisoners out. So now he's walking down there, all of them loose, and he done dogged them all out, probably threw food at them or didn't even feed them. I mean, now he's walking down. Yeah. He has something coming. Absolutely. This was a ruthless guy. Back in the day, when they hired a prison guard, brother, they hired the most ruthless person in society. This wasn't like today. Okay? This wasn't like today. We got some. But this was, in this day, to be a prison guard, you was a hired killer. Oh. Because if they got loose, you had to kill them. Period. Wasn't no Prince Brandon with Fox and all that. And none of that. They hit him on their head. Look what happens if we go close. And then he called for a light and sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. He fell down before Paul and Silas. How about that? And brought them out. He brought them out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? What was his concern now? All the prisoners was there. What was he talking about? He wanted to be saved. He was scared. That's right. What was he? I mean, that's the perfect answer. But what was he? Now he wanted to be saved. He's seen the power of God. He's seen the power of God. And they said, this is an answer that Paul gives. And this is a great illustration. We will close with this one. He said, what must I do to be saved? Now think about the answers that you would get today. What must I do to be saved? What answer did Jesus get a rich young ruler when he came? He said, go sell everything you have. If you want to be saved, really what he told the rich young ruler, if you want to be saved, you got to be perfect. And that should be the answer. Somebody say, I want to get saved. Well, what do I need to do to get saved? Well, if you want to do it on your own, you need to be perfect. And how do we get to be perfect? We can't on our own. Okay, we can't be saved by anything we do. We can only be saved by what God do. And this is what Paul's saying to this man. He's saying, here, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy whole house. Now he's talking to this man. He's saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe on what we've been singing about, what we've been praying about. Believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now believe all that we've been saying that you've been mocking us about. That's a hard thing. That's why it's so hard for people to get saved, because we spend so much time mocking and ridiculing God. And then when God comes into our life in a mighty way, it's tough. That's not an easy decision. And you cannot do this on your own. This is why it's so hard for people to come to church. It's hard. It's hard. But he got it. He got it. And he says, and thou shalt be saved in thy whole house. What's he mean, the whole house? Whole family. See, back then, when the man got saved, the whole house got saved, because the man was the priest of the house. So when the man got saved, the whole house got saved. And that's what we need to really see today. We need to see some of these men getting saved. And then the whole house gets saved. Because most children love their parents. They love their father. And they see the father get saved, they want to follow their father's footprints. If it's good enough for dad, it's good enough for me. That's the way it goes. Amen? Amen. Any questions or comments?